CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live Bible answer program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you. If you have a question on the Bible or the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. That's 1-888-ASK-CSN. Now let's get things started. Here's today's host.
And hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire, sitting in for Mike Kessler today. I'm the pastor of Turning Point Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and it's so good to be coming your way to answer your Bible questions. And that's why we're here. This is an apologetics program, meaning we're not here to apologize for the Word, but we're here to defend the faith, explain the Word, clear out cobwebs in people's minds who have questions that have done everything from sort of bug you a little bit to truly cause you to kind of stumble in your faith. You wish you had an answer. Well, we want to encourage you to call in, and we're going to do our very best to answer those questions. So it's 8888-ASK-CSN. The number to call, 8888. Let me get that out. 8888-ASK-CSN. And we'll answer your questions to the best of our ability. Looking forward to a great program. And with me today is Greg Blanc, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Rapid City, South Dakota. And Greg, good to have you with us. And you've got something exciting to share before we jump into the show today.
Oh my goodness, Pastor Jeff, great to be on with you, and great to be on Team Tima. Yeah, to every man an answer. Yeah, believe it or not, CSN has been extremely, extremely gracious to me in Calvary Chapel, Rapid City, and has offered to let me have a morning show. So our program, it's titled Run the Race to Win. And that's obviously springboarding off of what the Apostle Paul encourages us in 1 Corinthians 9:24, that when it comes to our love and our service, our devotion to Jesus and our devotion to God's word, that we would run the race to win. Time, Jeff, you know this, time is short. Jesus is coming back soon. It's time to go pedal to the metal right now. Don't put it off. So our program is on at 6:30 a.m. Mountain Time. So that's 5:30 West Coast time, Central time. What is that? That's 7:30, and then East Coast time, 8:30 every Saturday morning. And like I said, it's very humbling.
Great. That is great. Congratulations, and a great network to be on, CSN. It's on hundreds of stations in every time zone. We have people call from Hawaii. They call from the Midwest. They call all the time from California. I think they like us in California. Great calls from all over the country. So congratulations, Greg, once again, for getting on Saturday mornings. Better than Saturday morning cartoons. Tune into Greg's Bible teaching. Amen.
That'd be fun. So, that'd be fun. Yeah.
But we've got some lines open, folks.
What's going on?
Let me give the number real quick again.
Yeah.
And then I'll answer you. But if you want to ask a Bible question, we got some lines open. Give us a call. Jump in now, and we will no doubt get to it the first 30 minutes of the show. So 8888 ask CSN. No question is a bad one. Give us a call. Looking forward to answering them. And Greg, it's going great with us. We had an incredible Easter. Oh my. Resurrection Sunday, we were packed to the gills. The overflow room was full of people. Lots of people got saved. I don't know that I've ever seen our sanctuary as full as it was. I mean, they were bringing in extra chairs and bringing in more extra chairs and then more. And it was just a neat sight. But mainly, all those salvations, you know, just seeing people come to Christ, give their hearts to the Lord, translated from darkness to light, from blind to sight, from lost to found. And it was just a great, great thing to witness and to celebrate the resurrection of our Lord. Wonderful, wonderful time. So can't complain, Greg. How does your Resurrection Sunday go before we take the calls?
It's very similar. You know, a lot of people that that don't come through the doors every week, they do make it there on Christmas services and Easter services.
Easter,
and,
yeah.
Yeah, Resurrection Sunday. And we had the same thing. It just always boggles my mind that the Lord would use us to be able to be the ones that actually see the harvest and people make decisions for Christ or they come home. Lots of prodigals out there. And as Pastor Jeff will tell you as well, come home. Jesus' arms are wide open. Wide open.
Yeah, that's really, really true. Had a guy come up, pat me on the back and say, Pastor Jeff, you bless me every Easter. I didn't know what to do with that. It's like, okay, once a year you come, can't be blessing you too good, but hey, you know what? I'll take him on Easter. So there you go. All right. The number one more time, we have people calling in. Still a couple of lines open, 8888, ask CSN, call in your question. And let's go now to Gary in, I think, Daphne, Alabama. Did I get it right, Gary?
You're correct. Hello, Pastor Jeff and Greg. Always a pleasure to speak to you and glad to hear about the wonderful Easter services you had this past weekend.
Amen. Thank you. What is your question, Gary?
Two questions for you guys today, and both of them are from Hebrews. One is from Hebrews 5, where it's talking about a warning against falling away. It goes into 6, and it says it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the word, to be brought back to repentance. So I'm not used to saying the word impossible. The second thing was, I was reading in Hebrews 5, and it's comparing Jesus to Melchizedek. And I just wanted to find out more about Melchizedek, where it says Jesus was destined by God to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. So I just never heard of him before.
Yeah, okay, that's two questions. Let me grab the first one first. When he says in Hebrews 6:4, it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, putting him to an open shame. These are some of the most controversial verses in the New Testament. They've given a lot of people a lot of trouble through the years. Well, since they were written, because the question becomes, is he talking about genuinely born again, saved people, or is he talking about some other type of person? Now, I've thought about this, studied this, prayed over this, and I've read a lot of different opinions on this, commentaries on it. And here is where I have landed. First of all, you'll note the things that he lists about this person, once enlightened, taste of the heavenly gift, made a partaker of the Holy Ghost, taste of the good word of God, powers of the world to come. Not once does he say in that list that this is a born-again Christian. I think he's pointing to, of course, who's Hebrews written to? It's written to the Hebrew people. It's written to the Jewish people. It's written to people who were struggling over whether or not to leave Judaism and literally come to Christ, convert to Christ, and walk away from Moses. They saw Moses as their leader, their spiritual leader. They lived under the Mosaic covenant their entire lives. And now the writer of Hebrews, who I personally believe was Paul, is writing to them, and he deals with all kinds of things in this book that will help the Jewish people to go ahead and make the leap and come to Christ. Now, in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6 that I just read, I think that he is dealing there with Jewish people. You could say this, that they've been enlightened. Paul says in other places, they were the recipients of the covenants. They were the ones that received the promises, starting with Abraham. They were enlightened. They did taste of the heavenly gift. They had the word of God. They had the word given through Moses, the Old Testament, the Pentateuch, the first five books. They had that. They had taste of the good word of God. They were very familiar with the word of God as it came through Moses and the prophets and, of course, the psalmist. and Solomon and whatnot. They were extremely familiar with the Word of God. They were, many of them, masters of the Old Testament scriptures. So nothing lost here when he says, taste of the good Word of God. He could easily be talking about Jewish people who had not yet made a complete and total leap into Christ. And they've tasted of the powers to come. Well, they had. I mean, Moses himself came down from the mountain with his face glowing in the dark. It was glowing like a Christmas bulb. They had to put a veil over it to even be able to approach him. You know, Paul describes in the book of Hebrews the mountain, Mount Sinai, when God visited Mount Sinai and the dark cloud covered it and the earthquakes and the rumblings, the lightnings and all of the spectacular displays of God's power, where they were told, you can't come near the mountain. If you touch the mountain, you will die. So they had seen the powers of the world to come. Now, then he says, if they shall fall away from what? From the Christ that had been presented to them. Remember, they're considering him. They're on the edge. They're on the brink. They're teetering back and forth. He says, if they fall away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance, because they crucify themselves, the Son of God, afresh as God's original called people, the Jewish people, to whom God had promised Messiah. Starting with all the way back to Genesis 3:15, but then particularly when God called Abraham in Genesis 12, God made it very clear, through you, Abraham, and your descendants, all of the peoples of the earth are going to be blessed. And messianic promises came through him. And then you move on down through Jewish history. David is promised that his throne will be made eternal through the coming one, the coming Messiah. And that's why one reason Jesus was called the Son of David. So it's impossible when they hear the gospel. He's saying when they hear that gospel, consider it. They know that it's true. They know that Christ was the fulfillment of all the promises made in the Old Testament. He's the fulfillment of all the feasts, all of the festivals, all the various and sundry things that pointed to the coming Messiah, that if they reject that, they won't come back. If they go back to Moses, you're not going to bring them out of it. It's impossible to renew them again to repentance. They're not going to do it. They've made up their mind. Now, that's the way I read it. I have to believe he's talking about people that were close but had not made the total leap. And it makes sense to me when I read it in that context. And Greg, your thoughts?
Yes, I would agree with you. And Gary, you're asking a question. And for the rest of the listeners and watchers out there, if you have never had somebody ask you this question, or there's never been this discussion in a Bible study, it's coming your way at some point in your Christian life. And people want to throw down over. They're not necessarily controversial, but they're verses that we wish there was more explanation on. So in the essentials, you need unity. In the non-essentials, you need liberty. And in all things, you need charity. So what Pastor Jeff was saying, I would agree with. I was writing down a couple of notes while Jeff was speaking, and it just reminded me that in the parable of the seed and the sower, there are four groups of professing believers there. But the Bible says that only one of them bears any fruit, that bears any fruit at all. And I would agree with Jeff that these people, these Hebrews that Paul is addressing here, or whoever the writer of Hebrews actually is, I believe it's Paul, they weren't converted. They weren't born again by the Spirit of the living God. It never says that they are saved, and the falling away doesn't necessarily mean falling away from, well, I don't believe, and I don't think that Pastor Jeff believes, that you can lose your salvation. You can walk away from your fellowship with the Lord, but you can't be born again. You can only be born again once, and if you're truly born again, then the old bad is God, the new has come. So there are going to be different levels of spiritual growth happening, but there's going to be growth. There's going to be fruit. Now, concerning your question on Melchizedek, that's a fun one. That's a fun one because we're going all the way back to the first book of the Bible. You're talking about Genesis 14, where Abraham meets up with this mystery man called it's not even Abraham yet. I think it's still Abram, and meets this mystery man described as Melchizedek, the king of Salem. And Salem just means peace. And Abram offers him, gives him an offering. So we know that he's a kingly priest. And like you're studying now, if that's where you're doing your devotions in Hebrews and in chapter 6 and 7, there's a lot of discussion on who Melchizedek is. You know, he's a priesthood, and the Bible says that his priesthood is higher than that of Aaron. And that's why this is all being brought up, because Jesus is higher than Aaron, the first priest. And so, it also describes this Melchizedek as exalted. I'm not sure it says sinless, but it uses the word exalted. So we would say that he, in Genesis 14, that would be a Christophany, a pre-incarnation appearance of Christ. Pastor Jeff?
Yeah, and that's the debate with Melchizedek. Was it an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament prior to his incarnation, which is called, as Greg said, a Christophany, or was he a real man? Now, again, here's where I have to look at Scripture and I go, okay, we want to interpret it literally unless it definitely signifies otherwise. So when we come to Genesis 14 and verse 18, you know, Abraham has just come back from victory over the kings that invaded Sodom and Gomorrah and took Lot and his family captive. And when Abram learned that, he put together soldiers from his own household, and they went and did what I think 3 or 4 other kings could not do. They defeated the invading kings that came against Sodom and Gomorrah, and rescued Lot and his wife and family, his daughters and whatnot, and were able to bring them back and bring back everything these invading kings had stolen. At this point, Melchizedek comes out of nowhere, walks up to Abram, and it says, Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. Now, that verse tells us two things. Melchizedek was a king of a real city called Salem. It does not lead us to interpret it any other way. It's telling us, not a type of Salem or not a type of city or a figurative city, but he was king of a city named Salem. And he brought forth bread and wine, and he was a priest. So he was a king and priest. So right there, you have a type of Christ. And there's all kinds of types and shadows, typologies, pictures, foreshadowings of Christ in the Old Testament in many, many different locations. And here we have a type of Christ because he's not only a king, but he's a priest. So he was a priest of the Most High God, but he was also king of Salem. And he blessed Abram. And he gave Abram a tithe. And, you know, essentially congratulated him for the victory and blessed him as a priest. Now you come to the book of Hebrews, chapter 5 and verse 6, and it says, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now it's talking here about Jesus. You are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying, tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared, though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to all those that obey him, called of God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Now, what does that mean, the order of Melchizedek? Well, what made Melchizedek, a really excellent type of Christ, is we don't know his genealogy. We don't know anything about him. We don't know about his family genealogy. The Bible doesn't give us any hint, any verses at all that tell us who his descendants were. So it's not that he didn't have any. It's just that we don't know who they were. So again, he stands as a type of Christ, because if you have no descendants, then it makes you look like you're eternal, like you're not of this world. You're a different breed altogether. So because we don't know who his descendants were, he stands again as a type of Christ that is eternal, because he doesn't have an earthly lineage we can track. So again, it's figurative. He's representing, he's a type and a shadow of the Christ to come. But I believe that Melchizedek, just based on what I'm reading in Scripture, he had to be a real man, or the Bible would tell us otherwise. Now, I'm open. You know, if somebody wants to show me verses that would lead me in another direction, that's great. I'm open. But as I read and have read this for years, bluntly, the Bible just says, Melchizedek, king of Salem. End of story. A real man appeared on the scene and blessed Abram. And so I have to believe that he was real. And Gary, we spent a lot of time answering your questions, but I hope that helps.
I tell you what, you guys have, I mean, I agree with you, Pastor Jeff, about the falling away, because it never mentions like a born-again Christian. It just gives kind of like having the evidence but not the power. So it clearly points to that. And Pastor Greg, that what you said about Melchizedek, that's just, you know, it's amazing to me how the Bible all throughout, I mean, here we are in Hebrews and we're going back to Genesis. It's just amazing to me, the cohesiveness, you know, of the word. It just never ceases to amaze me.
Well, that's excellent, Gary. And I really appreciate you calling. It was great to talk with you. And you stay on the line and we'll get you a couple of gifts for calling in. And thanks for listening to CSN.
You every day.
All right. Hey, be blessed. Now let's go to Michael. It was Michael. All right, back to Michael and Keller, sort of my neck of the woods. Hello, Michael. How can we help?
Yes, sir. Yes, gentlemen. My question is, and I don't mean to sound capricious or anything like that, because I am a believer, and I know I worship a certain way, and there's many, many ways of worship. But one of the things, and it's brought up by my non-believing friends, and it's not a softball to me, it's a little more difficult to handle, is they have shown me videos of certain church services that are charismatic. I want to be very careful about this, because I know the Spirit, how the Spirit works. I'm a man that is a believer. I don't know all the way God works. But some are so extreme, like pastors or assistant pastors, all of a sudden just start sprinting and running in place and then running into each other, and it's kind of chaotic to me. But I wanted your guys' take on, to me, the way it's brought up to me by my non-believing friends is, how can you believe in this stuff? I mean, look, these guys are making fools of themselves. Now, I'm just sharing their words, not my words. I don't know how to handle things like that. But what is your take? And I would love to hear your take. And I can just hang up and listen to your answers. And I really appreciate it.
All right, Michael, thank you for the call. Great question. And first of all, when somebody asked me about something like they saw on YouTube or Instagram or, you know, television, and where you have some really wild stuff going on in services, like the running or running into each other, or some of the more demonstrative things happening in worship services. And people say to me, how can you go with that? I say, depending on the situation, I may very well say, well, I don't go with that. And we have to constantly return to the Scriptures, okay? My authority, my source of authority, my source of truth it stops with Scripture. It's not my opinion. It's not the opinion of men. I don't care how high your IQ is. I don't care how intellectually brilliant you may be. I don't care how articulate you may be. If you tell me something that you claim to be true and that I should accept it as truth, I'm going to check it against Scripture because that's my final authority. Now, when it comes to worship, everything is out there, the good, the bad, and the ugly. I mean, and social media, let's face it, has made a lot of things available to the mass public that didn't used to be. And so you go on YouTube, and I've done it myself, and I've seen things where I just went, there is just no way. That's the Spirit of God. So how do I know that? Because I have to go to the Bible. Now, let me give you a verse, Michael, for an example. Paul said, let all things be done decently and in order. Now, that's 1 Corinthians 14. And there, Paul, who was the primary architect of the local church under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was a master builder. He said it himself in 1 Corinthians. He was a master builder. God used him as one of the apostles to lay the foundation of the church. So he dealt with church services and church worship and the ministry of the word and everything that has to do with the local church. As the local church architect, primarily Paul, he deals with it. Now, when it comes to, we're up on a break, and I appreciate you calling, Michael. Now, don't go away, Mike, because when we come back, we're going to finish addressing this, but we got to take a break. So everybody, hang tough. We will be right back with more.
Let's see, if something costs less, but people are happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that is MediShare. And maybe you've heard switching to MediShare to pay for healthcare can save many families up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are way more satisfied after making the switch too. The member satisfaction rate for MediShare is double that of the typical health insurance plan. Double. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years. Members have shared more than $5 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network. So, yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care. So if you're self-employed or part of the gig economy or you just want a plan you're happy with, you can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes. See what you can save. This is a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. Call 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE. 855-91-BIBLE.
And here it comes, you know, that not just one baby, I'm finna have three.
When this mom came to a preborn network clinic and took an ultrasound, she was shocked to find out that she was pregnant with triplets. As a single mother who already had two children, she still leaned towards abortion. But after receiving love and support from her counselors, who assured her that they were there for her, she chose life. And then this happened.
My daughter saw the ultrasound that I took home, and she asked me what this was, and she got very excited.
Every day, Preborn's network of clinics rescues 200 babies' lives. By letting a mother meet her baby on ultrasound and hear the heartbeat, she will choose life 80% of the time. To find out more, go to preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. Or dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby.
Hello, everybody. I'm Jeff Wickwire sitting in for Mike Kessler today. Welcome to Every Man an Answer. And with me is Greg Blanc of Calvary Chapel, Rapid City, South Dakota. We've been getting some great questions in the first half hour. If you've got a Bible question, we would love to answer that question. So give us a call, 888-ASK-CSN. We've got a few lines open. If you jump quickly, we'll be able to get to you before this second half of the show is over. So again, 888-ASK-CSN. And before we took the break, we were talking to Michael, who asked the question about what he called charismatic church services that were more on the extreme side, where people were running around the sanctuary and running into each other, and that's the way he described it, and how some of his friends say to him, you know, how can you go with that? So my answer was, number one, I would say concerning some of the things like that, I don't go with that. That's not something that I recognize as being what the Holy Spirit would actually be behind. Now, having said that, my authority would be the scripture, because when things go wild, zany, out of control, then you have to go to the word and see what it says about church and church services. And the Apostle Paul dealt with that at length in 1 Corinthians 12, 13, and 14. And in 1 Corinthians 14, he talks about the need for decency and order. He says, let all things be done decently and in order. All right, you read that and you go, okay, clearly he doesn't believe in, and he's not validating or encouraging things to be so out of control that somebody like Mike's friends who watch that would say, those people are crazy. You know, how can you do that? If church is done right, then people will not say that. What they will do is they will come under conviction and fall on their knees and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's also found in 1 Corinthians 14. So Paul says, in another place, he says, all right, if somebody speaks in tongues, let it be by one or by two, and then let another interpret. He says, if all speak in tongues at once, then are not the lost, the unbelievers that wander into that congregation going to say you are mad? So there again, Paul is saying, we don't want people watching church services that are Christian walking away saying those people are just kooky. They're crazy. Instead, Paul said, prophecy, that is the declaration of the word of God and the very presence of the Holy Spirit in the place, will cause an unbeliever to fall on their knees and confess Christ and turn to Christ. That's what church services should do. You know, in our own church Sunday, a couple of days ago for Easter, we had many people gave their hearts to Christ. Now, if I had let the services go completely out of control, where people are, you know, running around the sanctuary and running into each other and falling around and acting totally out of control, then I don't think they would have stuck around long enough to get saved. They would have been looking for the nearest exit door. So, Michael, and I'll let Greg chime in here, but I believe that the scriptures are your authority, and you tell your friends what you saw is not what the Bible teaches. So it was not the way God intended. So don't think that that was Christianity being displayed in front of you. That was something Paul or God himself, the Lord Jesus himself, as the head of the church, would not have put his seal of approval on. Greg?
Yeah, I agree with everything that you said there, Jeff. And I think that what we need to always remember is that no particular food group of Christianity owns the word or owns the definition of the word, because I would presume that Pastor Jeff, definitely myself, that we would consider Calvary Chapels as a charismatic church in the biblical sense, meaning that we believe the gifts are for today. All the gifts are for today. Charis, you know, that just means gifts in Greek. And are we a Pentecostal church? Well, yeah, we believe in Pentecost. We believe that we believe in Acts 1:8, you know, you receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. But we have to span the language barrier, and there always needs to be an interpretation of what those two words mean, either charismatic or Pentecostal. Now, for what we would consider practice, because there are, you know, Michael, I'm glad that you brought this up, because your question is probably a lot of people's questions out there. that there are a lot of goofy things that are attributed to the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit had nothing to do with it. It was just hyper-emotionalism being excused as being under the Spirit. But God will never deny himself. And this is a good rule. This is a good rule that we always test our experience according to the Word of God. We don't test the Word of God according to our particular experience. So what I try to do, the safe way to do this, because this morning, and I'm sure that Jeff does this in his city as well, but this morning I met with there's a prayer meeting for pastors every Wednesday morning here in Rapid City, and I met with, I don't know, dozen, you know, at least six or seven of them were pastors. And we all come from different backgrounds, but we have agreement in the essentials. Some are they lean a little more towards what we would consider like hyper-Pentecostalism. I can worship with them. I can hang out with them, but I'm always going to test what is done according to the word of God. So here's three things that Pastor Mike McIntosh taught us years ago, that when you're wondering about, you know, is this of the Lord or is it just man's interpretation of what goofy thing that they want to do? But number one, was it preached by Jesus? Was it lived out by the apostles? And was it a normative practice in the book of Acts? Because we get the majority of our understanding on how the early church was manifesting itself through the book of Acts and through some of the other epistles as well. So just remember those three things, and I think that you'll do just fine. All right, Pastor Jeff, back to you.
All right. Yeah, Michael, I hope that helps. And Michael's hung up, but I wanted to let you know, Michael, it was a great question. Hope that helped, and God be with you with your friends. Now let's go to Andy in Kansas. Andy, how can we help today?
Hi, Pastor Jeff and Pastor Greg. How are you guys?
Good.
Good. Thank you.
You're welcome. By the way, you're my absolute favorite, Pastor Jeff, just to let you know. But my question was, babies that are aborted, are they, since they really never had a chance, you know, to be here, never sinned or anything because they weren't here, do they automatically get to go to heaven, or does it depend on the parents, or how does that work?
I believe, of course, here we go to how abortion is definitely murder, because the scriptures say very clearly in the Psalms, Psalm 139, that we are fearfully and wonderfully made by God. The babies in the womb are fearfully and wonderfully made. And let's remember, when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb and Mary came to visit her, Elizabeth was 6 months pregnant. And when Mary greeted her, it says in Scripture that the babe in her womb, that is John the Baptist, leaped for joy. So here's John the Baptist, 6 months along in the gestation process, and he is able, that little unborn baby is able to respond to the Spirit of God and to the quickening of God, and was able to leap in response, to move. And so, you know, I've read that so many times, and it's like, wow, these days in America, babies that are 6 months along are aborted all the time, which is nothing short. There is no way around it. It's murder, because no way that John could have responded that way if he didn't have a soul. He had to have a soul. He had to have a psuche, a soul, to be able to respond that way. He had to have an alert mind. So a baby that is aborted, I believe, I call it short-circuited into eternity. I believe they go straight into the presence of the Lord. That is their soul. because they are far before the age of accountability. So I believe God's a good God, a merciful God, and I don't believe, as so many people still inexplicably believe in America, that they're nothing but a mass of cells. Just a mass of cells until they're born, and wow, coming down the birth canal, somehow this incredible transformation happens, and they go from a mass of cells to a viable human being just by being born. No, they're viable human beings before they're ever born, and I think that's one of the great evidences. Your thoughts, Greg?
I agree. I think the classic example, the classic biblical example, we get in 2 Samuel 12, you'll remember the situation. David has sinned greatly with Bathsheba, and there is, she conceives and a baby is born. In chapter 11, you'll remember that Nathan comes to David, and we all need some Nathans in our life. Nathan comes to David and tells a little story, and David says, that man must die. And Nathan honestly looks at the king and says, thou art the man, because he had taken this little ewe lamb that belonged to Uriah. So a baby is conceived, and the Bible says, and the Lord struck, this is 2 Samuel 12, verse 15, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bore to David, and it became ill. And what David does, he pleads with the Lord for the baby to live, and the baby still dies. And while he is, you know, he grieves for a week, and the baby dies, and his counselors come to him, and they're expecting David to be extremely upset. And this is what it says, because David goes and he cleans up, he takes a shower, and the counselors come to him in verse 22 and said, and David said, while the child was alive, I fasted and I wept, for I said, who can tell whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live? And in verse 23, this is the verse you want to write down. It says, but now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? And then underline this in your Bibles. It says, I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David was communicating that he knew that he was going to see his baby in heaven again. So I agree. Anytime before the age of innocence and a child or age of accountability, while that person is in an age of innocence, God is merciful. And I believe that they
including
will
all go to heaven. Including the
babies in the womb. Definitely the babies in the womb. Back to you, Jeff.
Yep. So I hope that helps, Andy.
Yep. All right. Well, thank you, guys.
All right, man. You be blessed. And let's go now to Brandy. Let me see. Nampa, Idaho. Hello, Brandy. How can we help?
Hello. My question is, okay, so me and my fiancé have been going to counseling to be married on May 18th. The pastor then asked us the other night if either one of us had ever been married. My fiancé was married to a woman that was practicing witchcraft and is still practicing witchcraft. He has given his life to the Lord, and she constantly slept with around, like she never stopped. My pastor said that he cannot marry us because in his eyes, God, according to the Bible, or the book, in the book that we're reading in our counseling, says that we're one flesh, that there's no divorce. But it says that other than for fornication, right? I mean, so does every pastor believe, not every pastor, but is that what I'm going to get with most pastors, because I want to get married in a church?
Yeah. Okay. If his former wife was unfaithful, then it falls right in the category of what Jesus said. Whoever puts away his wife saving for the cause of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her that is divorced commits adultery. So we call this, in theological circles, it's called the exception clause. And the exception clause is that if immorality, unfaithfulness, sexual unfaithfulness happened in the marriage, then the offended spouse can rightly, if they so choose, divorce that person and go on to live their lives and marry again. And that is what Jesus taught. So if that's what happened with him, then I would think, you know, he having divorced her, he was on scriptural grounds. So I would part ways with the pastor when he tells you that you can't, he can't marry somebody divorced for that reason. If that's true, then half the church should not be married. Because these days, you pick the church. I guarantee you, anywhere from one third to one half of the people in there have been divorced. And probably more of them than not for unfaithfulness. And that's why the divorce happened and they remarried. So are you going to stand up and tell them, you know, all of you, or rather none of you are married rightly under the eyes of God? That wouldn't be true, because there is the exception clause. So if I were you, I would go find someone else to marry you, because I don't think he's right there. Does that help, Brandy?
That does. Where would you suggest? because they have, so the timing is what's another problem, because he just told us that we have, where our marriage, the wedding was supposed to be May 18th. So where would I find a pastor that would do that without having counseling?
Well, you know, I would look at what are you in a large city or a smaller town?
I'm in Napa. It's a larger city.
Okay, then you ought to be able to find some really good, solid churches there. I mean, there's tons of them, because there's these days three churches on every corner in the larger cities. So I would look for, and you can look it up online, you can Google it, Bible teaching churches that are in the area, and go to one of those and ask the pastor there if he would be willing to do it, or if he could refer you to someone who would. Greg, do you have any thoughts on this?
Yeah, I do. I just, Brandy, first I want to say that as pastors, we have compassion on your situation, and we aren't there. We don't have all the details of your discussion with your pastor. Ken, just to verify, I think you said that this gal is highly involved in witchcraft. Now that's a big deal in itself, but did you say that she had committed adultery? I think I had heard you say that, but did she commit adultery?
She was never faithful to him. Never.
Oh, okay. And okay, like with multiple men and
with multiple
as far as you know. Okay. Well, and you told the pastor this?
Yeah.
Okay. And I think in the screener question said that technically that he's still married. What does that mean? Technically he's still married.
Well,
is the divorce final? That's my question.
Yes, the divorce has been final. But the pastor says he can't marry us because he feels that that him and his ex-wife are still married, one flesh.
He believes they're still
flesh. So that's his conclusion. I got you. Okay. Okay, now I'm picking up what you're laying down, Brandy, because in verse 15 of 1 Corinthians 7, it says, but if the unbeliever departs with him or a brother or sister, not in bondage in such cases. So that's that portion. But obviously, if there have been unfaithful, because the exception clause includes death, obviously, it includes adultery, and includes abandonment. So, maybe go find pastors are imperfect people.
Yeah.
And go find another, like Pastor Jeff said, go find another good, solid guy who will make sure that he hears every detail. And then take the scriptures, take the scriptures with you as well. And if they disagree, then, find somebody who's going to be biblically sound.
I would do that, Brandy. And, just look it up online and just try going to a few of those churches, even during the week. Say, can I just talk to a pastor? We've got a question. See if you can find somebody there. That's what I would do.
All right.
Okay?
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, Brandy. And listen, you're good to marry. You're fine. So you be blessed, and I hope your marriage is blessed.
It will be. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye. Let's go to Dennis now in Wheaton, Oregon. Hello, Dennis. How can we help today?
Hello there. God bless. I love your program. Get right to the point here. We just went through the Holy Week and had some readings going on at the church there on the resurrection. And when the disciples went into the tomb, I'm new into the Bible, so I'm not real good with who was what. But I remember reading where it talked about the wrappings that Jesus was laid down with, that they were left like untouched. The pastor at our church described it like a cocoon, like he just transparently went through it as he raised up, never moved it or anything. So he wasn't unwrapped, I guess is his point. But in the Bible, when I was reading it, it said that the facial covering was folded neatly. And I thought that was kind of strange how that was mentioned in that way. I thought, well, there's got to be something to that. They wouldn't be telling, God wouldn't be putting this, down like this and making an emphasis. And this was over here nicely kneaded and folded. Can you give me a meaning on or if there is a meaning to that?
Well, it says in John 20, verse 6, we see that Mary Magdalene had seen Jesus first once he was resurrected. And she ran and told the disciples. Well, Peter and John ran to the tomb. The Bible makes it clear that John, being younger, outran Peter. And when they peered into the tomb, this is what they saw. Then comes Simon Peter following him, went into the sepulcher, and he saw the linen clothes lying there, and the napkin that had been about his head not lying with the linen clothes. So it was separated, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So it was very neatly wrapped and laid down. I don't think it gives the impression that he sort of passed through it like he would pass through a door to go into a room, because it seems to me that perhaps it was the Lord himself that wrapped that head covering neatly and laid it down separate from the rest of what had been on him. So that's the way it seems to me. Now, if he did pass through it, and that could have happened, if he just supernaturally passed through it, if it's sort of like he did go through a door, his body was no longer subject to natural law like ours are, and one day we'll have the same kind of glorified body as him. But being no more subject to it, then maybe he just passed right through it. However, when Mary saw him, the first one to see him, he surely was clothed with something. So it's a very intriguing thing, but I don't think there's anything of any particular special meaning with the napkin lying there, except that if Jesus did fold it up, he was very neat. He was neat. And he folded it up with care. And, that could be a message to all of us men. Hey, Jesus was not just the Lord of Lords, King of Kings, but he was neat. So just a thought. Greg, your thoughts.
Yeah, ladies, there you go. You said, pick up your socks. Jesus wouldn't have left them there, in the living room. That's funny. Yeah. What you're talking about there, it is John 20 verse 7. And this has come up before, and I've heard people write whole books, but the bottom line is...
Time is up.
Nothing, yeah. Bottom line is the Bible is silent on that. So am I. Pastor Jeff?
Yeah. Zachariah, Eric, Juan, RW from California. Call tomorrow. We'll get to you as quickly as we can. Sorry, we're out of time. Thanks, everybody. Thanks, Greg. And all of you go out and have a blessed Wednesday evening. And we will see you next time on
Go to Church.
Man and Answer.
Yeah.
To find out more about this ministry or to receive a copy of today's program, please call 1-800-357-4226 or write us to Every Man and Answer, P.O. Box 391, Twin Falls, Idaho, 83303. That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man and Answer in the iTunes store or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man and Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.